Please take your Bibles, then let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read four verses this morning. Just wanted to reread one of the verses that we sang. If you're like me, sometimes our minds wander while we're singing. Second verse is, "For the Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can." Let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and starting in verse 13. "And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we can have this opportunity to look into your word. As we consider what's said in this passage, we are very thankful to have the word of God in written form available in our language. And we would at this time pray for those who still do not have that privilege and ask for your blessing on those who are laboring to see that accomplished. We do pray that you would help us to see truth that would really do a work in us, and that the result of it would be that we would walk in a manner worthy of your calling, that we would be more conformed to the image of your Son. So just give me help to communicate clearly this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 together, we looked at the first 12 verses where we saw Paul kind of going over the ministry that he had while he visited them, also in the process defending what he did and explaining why he did what he did. He talked about the ministry that he had, the message that he brought. He keyed in on some of the behaviors that he showed. He talked about things that he did not do, things that he did do, and concluded in verse 12 with what his goal was. He desired to see them walk in a manner that is worthy of God, who calls them into his own kingdom and glory. And now we see Paul telling them or reminding them what was the result of such efforts. And in the first couple verses, verses 13 and 14, we see the result of the ministry that he had amongst them and the particular work that the word of God brought out in their life. And then we also see Paul's response to all of this was that he was thankful to God that the word of God had such an impact upon their lives. In verses 15 and 16, we read about those who opposed, who rejected the word of God, and hence opposed the preaching of God's word. And we see the behavior of such people and the result of such behavior, that they will experience the wrath of God. After looking at these verses in a little bit of detail, I'd like to take a few minutes at the end to look at some other passages in the scripture that would remind us the kind of effect that the word of God can have in each of our lives today. You know, in reading verse 13, we read this, "And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." You know, as I mentioned earlier, when Paul came to them, and he kind of summarizes that in the beginning of chapter 2, they preached in a way that was, you know, that was pleasing to the Lord. One of the things that Paul says is that we did not try to please men, but we sought to please God who examines the heart. He also said that we avoided flattery speech. He said we avoided error. We avoided impurity. We avoided deception as we communicated God's word. He went on to say that we were loving like a nursing mother, exhorted, encouraged, and implored with them as a father. He was also very careful not to communicate ideas of men. It wasn't philosophy, it wasn't psychology, it wasn't their own ideas, but they proclaimed the very word of God. Matter of fact, if we go to Acts 17 and look at the historical documentation of what was done when Paul and his companions first went to Thessalonica, in communicating the gospel, this is what verse 2 says. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. So they opened up the word of God. They opened up the Old Testament scriptures. They opened up passages like Isaiah 53 and tried to give evidence that this Jesus that is mentioned, that is portrayed in the Old Testament, or the Messiah put in the Old Testament, is found in Jesus. He is the Christ. They gave evidence to that. You know, even with their teaching, in Acts chapter 18, we read this in verse 11. And he settled there. Now, this is talking about his preaching in Corinth. They settled there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So Paul and his companions, as they taught them, were very careful to be sure that they are communicating the very mind of God. Now, as we look at the New Testament scriptures and the Old Testament scriptures, the men who penned them for us, the Apostle Peter would remind us in 2 Peter chapter 1 that they were men who were moved by the Holy Spirit who spoke from God. God's mind communicated through holy men who wrote them down for God. And so very carefully, careful in their behavior, careful in the content of what they communicated, Paul and his companions proclaimed the gospel and then taught them the word of God. And as they did that, the Thessalonian believers, especially those who believed, they heard it. But they not only heard it, the verse 13 in the second half, it says, you accepted it, or you received it. I like it how the New King James puts it. It says, you welcomed it. There was an active act of the will to not only passively hear, but also take it in and choose to have a response. Now, we know for sure they had a response like that to the gospel portion of the preaching, because they indeed turned from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait on his Son who was to come from heaven and save them from the wrath to come. But Paul seems to suggest that not only in the gospel preaching, but in the teaching that followed in the short time that he was there, they were not only listening, but they were accepting it. They were welcoming it. And they were choosing to respond to it. And so, you know, there was the preaching of the word. There was the hearing of the word. There was the accepting or the welcoming of the word. And at the end, we see that there was a work that God did when people welcomed the word of God into their hearts. Now, as we look at the example of the Thessalonians being so welcoming of the word of God, you know, I think that begs us to ask the question, what is our response to the hearing of God's word? Maybe a question that needs to be asked first is, how much time do we give to the hearing of God's word? And I ask that question in comparison to other sources of information that come to us. I would hope that nobody here is actively going to the junk pile and gathering information. But even if you're not doing that, passively, as we drive down the road, as we listen to advertisements, as we scroll through Facebook, you know, we're coming across information all the time. And often, a lot of it is the ideas of men that contradict the very word of God. Sometimes it is traditions of men that contradict the word of God. And so it is careful that, or it is important that we be careful as to what we let into our mind. You know, Paul, as he writes to the Colossians, he instructs them to let the word of God dwell in your hearts richly. You know, that's a very practical admonition, but an admonition that requires, you know, an act of the will. To allow the word of Christ to dwell in my heart richly, for one, I need to be willing to give time to the reading and the hearing and the meditating and the obedience of the word of God. Only when I do that will it dwell in my heart rich enough that when I face a circumstance where I need counsel from the word of God, it would come to my mind and I would have the mind of God to obey what he wants me to do. Otherwise, you know, we go through life, we all face choices, circumstances, and we have to do something. And if the word of Christ is not dwelling in our hearts richly, then the wisdom of men or our own selfish desires will be what guides and directs what we do. And so some practical questions to ask is, do I put the word of God on the same pedestal as other competing sources? You know, whether it be psychology or philosophy or the ideas of men or whatever else, you know, things that give input into our thinking. Do I esteem it lower than the competition? You know, sometimes we know what the word of God says, but because of my desire to be popular or to be liked or, you know, whatever else my desire is, I esteem the word of God and its instruction low enough that I actively choose to do that which is directed by the wisdom of men. I trust that the Lord would give us help in not succumbing to that. You know, do I ignore the word of God because I don't like something about the messenger? You know, that is another temptation that, you know, we get distracted by something about the messenger that we ignore what the word of God says. You know, when I say that, I'm not discounting the fact that we do need to be discerning. You know, we don't want to take in any and every teacher that shows up. The scriptures are very clear that there are false teachers. There are those who, you know, either intentionally or unintentionally teach that which is not right. You know, it doesn't mean that I have to take in every teacher that comes by. But when I have an opportunity, when the Lord gives me an opportunity to hear the word of God, to read the word of God, to you know, whatever method it comes to me by, am I willing to give it the value that this is not the word of men? This is the word of God. Hence, it deserves my welcoming, my acceptance. That is the example that the Thessalonian believers lay out for us as we look at their response to the word of God. You know, so Paul preached, they heard, they accepted or welcomed, but then there was the part that God was doing. God uses his word to do a work in the hearts of his people, those who believe. That says that at the very end, which also performs its work in you who believe. The word of God definitely does have an impact on the unbeliever, and that is the work of conviction of sin. You know, by the hearing of the word of God, faith comes as well. But the rest of the effects that we will look at the end, that the word of God can have, is upon the believer, the one who chooses to take God at his word. You know, when I see that which also performs the work its work in you. It's an ongoing work. I think a good illustration is the effect that a meal has upon our body. And if I have a piece of cake, it's not all good nutrition, but there's still nourishment in it. And the effect of that will continue the rest of today. My arm will benefit from it. My brain will benefit from it. My legs will benefit from it. It goes into my intestine, gets absorbed into my bloodstream. As the blood flows elsewhere throughout the body, that nourishment reaches out and it affects me as a whole. Another illustration is, how water is absorbed by a paper towel. You dab it one spot, it just kind of spreads out throughout the paper towel. This is the effect that the Word of God can and will have in a person who hears and chooses to obey and also believes what God says in His Word. For an unbeliever, a lot of the Word of God will just look like mere words on a piece of paper. They will not have the enabling to follow what it tells them. But in the believer, as we're going to look in a few minutes, the Word of God has a lot of different effects. And as I said, we'll look at that in just a few minutes. Specifically Paul, as he talks about the work that the Word of God does in them, he talks about two different things that specifically happened in these believers' lives. Verse 14, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews." The one effect that it had was that they became imitators of other believers who are more mature in the Lord. The second effect that it had is that they endured, or they persevered, in the fierce suffering that they experienced. In chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says this, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." And so these believers, as they heard the word of God, as they heard the gospel, they repented, they turned to God, they had further teaching. I am assuming that as Paul noticed the persecution that was happening there, he told them about some of the experiences that the Judean believers had. And he had firsthand information about that because he was one of the perpetrators of such persecution when Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 7. And so Paul very well knew what kind of persecution the Judean believers experienced and endured. And he told them about that. And as these believers heard that, they heard about the response they had to that, how they were able to endure with such patience the persecution that they experienced, they chose to imitate those who went ahead of them. Someone once said that being imitated is the greatest honor that one can be given. We often see that with young children. They want to be like dad, and it's because they value that. And if someone chooses to imitate another person, it's really an honor to the person who is being imitated. And so these believers in Thessalonica learned to honor those who were more mature and had gone ahead through the same experience. And they imitated the Lord Jesus as well, and the Apostle Paul. Not only did they imitate them, we see that they endured the persecution with great perseverance. They did not run away and hide. They did not cave into the temptation of the tempter. Matter of fact, that was one of Paul's concerns. When we come to chapter 3 and verse 5, we read this, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain." And after Timothy came back to Paul with the report, Paul discovered that had not happened, but rather they endured, they persevered through such trials. And so seeing the effect that the Word of God had upon them, seeing the perseverance that they showed, seeing the honor that they bestowed on other believers who had experienced similar experience, Paul thanks God as he sees the effect of the preaching of the word of God that happened, that these Christians had, the effect of the word of God upon these Christians as he preached the word. You know, now we come to the second part, verses 15 and 16, and we see a group of people who did not respond similarly to the preaching of God's word. Instead, they rejected it. He's not here primarily talking about the Thessalonian rejectors, but rather the Jewish or the Judean rejectors who ultimately killed the Lord Jesus, who drove Paul and his companions out, and who did everything that they could to hinder the progress of the work of God. And what we notice as we look at verses 15 and 16 is we see three characteristics in them that is the very opposite of that which is seen in the Thessalonian believers. You know, instead of accepting the word of God, we see that they rejected the word of God and even rejected the messengers who brought the word of God. And hence they murdered the Lord Jesus, they murdered the prophets, and they drove out Paul and his companions. Instead of honoring the servants of God, you know, by imitation like the Thessalonian believers did, they hindered the work of God and tried to hinder the apostles from getting the message of the gospel to the Gentiles who could hear the gospel and who could get saved. And as opposed to being persevering through persecution, they, we read, will finally experience punishment in eternal suffering. In verse 16 we read that they always fill up the measure of their sins. Wrath has come upon them to the utmost. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read about the wrath that will come upon those who are Christ rejectors. It says, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." You know, finally, I just want to take a few minutes that we have left here to look at the effect that the word of God can have upon us who believe in the word of God and who will respond with a heart to obey the word of God as we hear the word of God. The scriptures use several word pictures to kind of give us an idea as to what the word of God is like and what it can do in us. I picked a few knowing that we will not have time to go over them all, but we have the word of God, pictured as a seed. We have the word of God pictured as food. We have the word of God pictured as a sword. The word of God pictured as a light or a lamp. The word of God pictured as in water or even a mirror is used as a picture of the word of God. Now, when we think of the word seed, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 comes to mind. It says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God." Now, when we think of a seed, there's some similarities between the word of God and a seed. It has potential in it. You know, a lot of you who do gardens, you know, you can put a seed in the ground or in some potting soil to start out and get a plant to come from it. And eventually you can get whatever it is, tomatoes, you know, cucumbers, things like that. There's potential in it. I remember one time Julie found these seeds that had been sitting there for 5 years. She, you know, got it moist. It started germinating and we were able to get produce from it. There is potential hidden in the seed, and the same is true about concerning the word of God. You know, it is interesting to note that a whole large tree can come from one seed, a tree whose roots can actually split a large boulder. You know, it has life in it. We read concerning the gospel that it is the power of God unto salvation. And we know that we can receive fruit from it as well in our lives. But one big difference between any other seed that we see and the word of God is that unlike other seeds, the word of God is imperishable. It is established in the heavens forever. Matter of fact, Peter at the end of 1 Peter 1 says this, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Not only is the word of God like a seed, it is also compared to food, nourishment for our souls, necessary for growth, necessary for sustenance. It is compared to milk in 1 Peter chapter 2, to meat in Hebrews chapter 5, to wheat in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 28. And then as Peter writes to the elders in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, he instructs them to feed the flock of God. You know, the Lord Jesus mentioned in his temptation in Matthew chapter 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, when Jeremiah refers to it as wheat, he's contrasting it with the chaff. And this is what he says in Jeremiah 23 and 28. "The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw or chaff have in common with grain or wheat, declares the Lord." And so, you know, it's the real stuff. It is not false. It is true. It endures forever. It not only gives us life, but then helps us to grow and also sustains us in our pilgrim journey. And as I said earlier, it's established in the heavens forever, will never be changed or never come to an end. Now, we see the word of God being compared to a sword in Ephesians chapter 6. It is mentioned as the sword of the Spirit, part of the armor that we as believers ought to wear. And we see in Matthew chapter 4 how the Lord Jesus himself repeatedly responds to the devil's temptation by saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written," and quoting passages from Deuteronomy. Hebrews chapter 4 also tells us something about the word of God and its similarity to a sword. Just read that verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge or discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And I think in this context, it's telling us two things. One, for me to be able to understand my thoughts and my intentions, reading and meditating on the word of God is very helpful. But also I think implied in here is that when I stand before the Lord, the word of God would help in the judgment of my thoughts and intents, and that ought to encourage me to have a good conscience before the Lord. But it is living. It is not dead. It is not inanimate. It is able to do things within us. It is able to bring real joy. I just had this last week, Thursday I think it was, I met a 21-year-old fellow. He looked like he was all of 110 pounds, all bruised on his body, has leukemia, and hence, you know, low platelets and all that. Just looked awful. But he had a t-shirt that said, "God is good all the time." So I kind of noted that. I read it out loud to him and, you know, asked him where he got it from, and then shared a couple scriptures that came to my mind, you know, when Andrew turned 10 years old and we had his not the last one, but the one prior, little birthday gathering here. You know, the two verses that came to my mind at that time is, "As for God, his way is perfect, and the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble." You know, these truths, they really bring joy. They take away grief. They help us to go on with life without getting discouraged and despondent. These kind of effects the Word of God has because it is living, it is active, and it really does a work in us. It can help us discern and recognize what is hidden deep down within us. You know, another demonstration of the active power of the Word of God is what happened in Thessalonica. Paul goes there, no believers there, he preaches the word, he reasons from the scriptures, and you have a group of people who turn from idols to serve a living and true God, and who are then marked by love and faith and hope. You know, this is a miracle that God's word alone can do. There is definitely power in it. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." This is another effect the word of God can have in us. Give us guidance. Give us direction. Let us see things that are immediately in front of us. Let us see things that need to be seen farther away in our path. You know, it helps us see obstacles that are in the way, potential danger, and avoid that. The Word of God is also pictured as a counselor in Psalm 119 and verse 24. "Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors." I think Brother Joe read this verse last Sunday in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but we are told that we are equipped by the Word of God. "It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." The Word of God is also pictured as water that can cleanse us as we get defiled in our pilgrim journey in this world. Ephesians chapter 5 says this, "Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." And then finally, the Word of God is pictured as a mirror in James chapter 1. Verses 22 through 25 say this, "But prove yourselves doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." So the Word of God, as we read it, as we meditate on it, helps us see what we are like. And then the responsibility we're given in this passage is to then, having seen it, not just walk away, but respond to the prompting of God's Holy Spirit as we read the Word of God. You know, in conclusion, I just want to mention a couple verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says this, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. Paul there is talking to Timothy about not neglecting his spiritual gift. He's talking about paying attention to the public reading of the word. But then he also talks about paying close attention to his own life and his teaching. And in talking about these things, Paul says to Timothy, "Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all." And finally, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." know, sometimes when we hear the word of God, maybe this message this morning is an example. We're hearing, we're going, you know, I've heard that verse before. I know all those word pictures. And if that's the attitude with which we come to hear the word of God, and we don't have the kind of mentality that Samuel had where he said, Lord speaketh, thy servant listeneth, we will not benefit from it. The word of God is able to work. And that is God's responsibility. Paul preached, the Thessalonians listened, they welcomed the word of God, but it was God's work to allow or to have his word do a work in these believers. But that can only happen if, for one, we believe what God says, number two, if we welcome what he says, but also if we want to hear him so that he can give us guidance, so that he can cleanse us, so he can help us in our walk. You know, we could be hearing a verse that we've heard 5,000 times, but the word of God is so rich, it can still impart truth to us if we have a heart that is willing to welcome it. Father, we're thankful that we can gather together this morning and be reminded of how the Thessalonian believers responded to the preaching of your word. We thank you for the work that your word does in our hearts, is able to do. We thank you that it is living and abiding and it will endure forever. We pray that just like these believers in Thessalonica experienced a work of God in their hearts, we in this generation at Northwest Gospel Hall would experience the same, and that it would transform us more into the likeness of your Son. We again thank you for your word, for the power in it. We pray that you would help each one of us to daily allow the word of God to dwell in our hearts richly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.